The New Testament reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning at the 13th verse. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
887,000. That is the number of British forces who died during the Great War, 1914 to 1918. A further 384,000 were killed in combat during World War II, the 80th anniversary of the start of which we mark this year. It amounts to a total of just under 1.3 million servicemen and women killed in action. The problem is it all sounds long ago and far away. And for that, I guess, we could be thankful to God. Who would want to live in war-torn Syria? Or Yemen, or in the daily agonies of brutality in Afghanistan. And yet still today, the United Kingdom has more than 8,000 serving men and women overseas, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, across Africa, and in the Baltic states. On Remembrance Sunday, we remember before God those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our nation. But we must also remember in prayer those who are still at risk, serving personnel who represent us in the conflicts of the world, including Adrian Wheel from this parish currently on service in Iraq. I've often toured the World War I battlefields on the Western Front while on holiday in France, visiting the war graves and seeing where so many of our soldiers were killed. I think I've said before, it's a very sobering experience, deeply moving, profoundly incomprehensible that so many could die for so little territorial advantage. But one thing that struck me most on one of those visits was just how young they all were. 20, 24, 28, but often 18, 19. 21. I knew it before I went, but I didn't really know it until I saw row after row of headstones, each speaking of a young man cut down in his prime. I knew it because each year we say, they shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them. But it was on that visit that the tragedy of life cut short came home to me with such clarity and such force. Our first reading from Ecclesiastes calls young men to rejoice in their youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. See, that's what young men should do. Life is sweet. Life is for living. And so the young rejoice with cheerful hearts. Because as the writer of Ecclesiastes knew, growing old is not much fun. And in chapter 12, he describes old age with poetic, vivid accuracy. The keepers of the house, our hands tremble. Strong men, our legs now stoop, unable to bear our weight. Grinders, our teeth fall out and so are few, and we struggle to chew properly. Windows, our eyes fail, and doors, our ears are shut as we struggle to hear. In addition to this depressing portrait of decline and degeneration, the writer reminds us that old age brings with it light sleep and early waking, a fear of falling over and venturing outdoors. Our hair turns white, the almond tree blossoms. And however agile an athlete we may have been, the aged now shuffle along like a grasshopper that drags itself along. There isn't much appetite left for anything. With a failing body comes failing desire because man is going to his eternal home. And all that is left are mourners who go about the streets. You see, it's a bleak picture. Those young men and women who've fallen in war are spared the weariness of old age as they lie in their graves. And yet the grim verdict of Ecclesiastes is the same for the young who die as the old who struggle. The same thing is said for both. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Whether it be their youth or the full flower of old age, it's all in vain. It's fleeting and futile. It's empty and elusive. It's like a chasing after the wind. Sounds rather like the conclusion drawn by the atheist Richard Dawkins, doesn't it? Although his conclusion obviously isn't on the basis of Ecclesiastes. The Oxford professor of biology and wannabe theologian concludes that the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Notice Dawkins concludes that all of our wars, like all of our life and all of our death, has no ultimate purpose. For him, there is no evil. Please ponder that if you are tempted to atheism. I take it for Richard, Hitler could not have been evil, for there is no evil. And there is no good. Ponder that as we gather today to mourn the loss of brave men and women who gave their lives in sacrifice. There is no evil and there is no good. Nothing, according to Dawkins, but blind, pitiless indifference. You see, that is the atheist vision. For without God, life is meaningless. And if life is meaningless, then so tragically is the death of 1.3 million fellow Brits. But is it? Is it all in vain? Were those deaths futile? Did they all die in vain so that we could live a meaningless life and only eventually die our own futile death? Are our own lives and deaths just as empty and elusive as theirs? Is there any meaning? Is there any sense to the senseless slaughter of world wars? Is there any way we can make sense of their death? Is there any way we can make sense of our own mortality? Do you see? It is only ever the bigger picture that gives some sense and meaning to the loss we experience individually. On Remembrance Sunday, it's the bigger picture of wars that had to be fought, the civilization we had to protect, that gives some sense to the sacrifices that were made. In the 4 years of the US Civil War, more than 600,000 people died. It was horrendous. And you'll know that one of the great turning points of that conflict was the Battle of Gettysburg, fought in the early days of July 1863, during which 8,000 were killed and 40,000 were injured, missing, or captured. 4 months later, in November, at the dedication of the battleground as the Soldiers' National Cemetery, Abraham Lincoln redefined the meaning of the whole war in what is one of the greatest speeches ever delivered. 47 years ago, he began, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are all engaged in a great civil war testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above all our poor power to add or to detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honoured dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they here gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish upon the earth. Death, especially military death, doesn't make any sense without any larger, higher, nobler purpose, without some overall narrative of what we were trying to achieve by going to war at all, without some goal to which we were committed and they were committed, and which we will remain to strive to pursue so that their deaths are not in vain. So what is the bigger picture of our wars, of our nation? America is so good, isn't it, at declaring who they are and why they are, from the Pilgrim Fathers to the Declaration of Independence, from the Civil War through to Martin Luther King. They spell out repeatedly what their nation stands for. We might laugh in our oh-so-superior English way at our American cousins, at the way that Superman fights for truth, justice, and the American way, but at least they've articulated a way to live, a life worth fighting for and dying for. Growing up in a military family, I've often heard the prayer said at an armed services funeral. It goes like this: Grant, O Lord, we pray thee, that the offering of this life may not have been in vain, that we and all people may hear the call to nobler living which sounds in our ears from the graves of those who died, that we might live, and that we dedicate our lives anew to the work of thy kingdom upon earth, so that out of these years of sin and misery and loss, which is the character of all warfare wherever waged, there may arise a better nation and a fairer world through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Friends, that prayer has in part been answered by the peace and prosperity that we have enjoyed since World War II. So today is a good day to thank God for such peace and justice and freedom that we enjoy in this land that so many lands do not experience today. Because a better world has emerged for us out of the dark days of sin and misery and loss of the past. Do you see, the sacrifices of hundreds and thousands in the world wars did protect us. Through their sacrifice, we escaped the tyranny of National Socialism and fascism and awful anti-Semitism, although it horrifies me to see aspects of it re-emerging in recent years, even in major political parties. And yet, for all their noble sacrifice, their deaths did not really save the world. Only one man's death has saved the world. because the sad fact is that since their deaths in those world wars, we have had to face many conflicts and many threats to our security at home and abroad. Malaya, Kenya, Korea, Oman, Cyprus, Suez, Indonesia, Aden, Nigeria, the troubles in Ireland, the Falklands, Lebanon, the Gulf War, Bosnia, Iraq, Kosovo, Sierra Leone, Afghanistan, Libya, and the battle against Daesh or Islamic State. And while we may not have died young, we still grow old. As Ecclesiastes put it, the evil days come upon us, and the years draw near of which we say, I have no pleasure in them. Our dust will return to the earth as it was, and our spirit returns to God who gave it. So just as the deaths of those young men and women gained some meaning from the larger story of the war that had to be fought for us, what is the bigger picture that makes sense of our lives, that makes sense of our growing old without those we remember today, that may make sense of our life and our death? Well, it's here that our New Testament reading brings real hope and meaning. For the war that makes sense of all of our lives and all of our deaths is the battle that was won by the young man Jesus of Nazareth, when by his sacrificial death on the cross, he saved the world. When by his resurrection from the grave, Christ brought eternal life into our existence. And so the first century Christians in Thessalonica were told not to grieve as others do, who have no hope. Why? Well, the apostle writes, because since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, because the dead in Christ will rise first. Life often looks like it has little meaning. But the apostle writes to give meaning and hope to those who mourn the loss of loved ones. He says that if we trust in Christ, our death and resurrection can be as sure as the historical facts of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Because we know that Jesus Christ died and rose again, we don't need to grieve as those who have no hope. Because we know that there is far more to life than death, and there is more to death than the grave. Oh, we grieve because it hurts. But we grieve with the hope of those who believe in the resurrection of the dead. The victory that defeated more than an Adolf Hitler or a Mussolini. The victory that conquered evil itself and death itself. So this week is the time to thank God for the sacrifice of those who went before us. It is the time to thank God for hearing our prayers and giving us something of a better world. But at the same time, we must thank God for something even greater. For the great news that God overcame death for us all in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A victory that brings a better and more permanent kingdom to us. That demonstrates that the atheist vision of no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference is not reality. But it's possible to experience and enjoy a life filled with a loving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to dedicate our lives to reflect his greater love that no one has known, that he laid down his life for his friends. And as we do so, we can enjoy and savor and delight in all that life brings, and we can be grateful for all that God gives us, as we allow our own death, and supremely the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us how to live. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the sacrifice of the hundreds of thousands who have fought and died so that we might enjoy freedom in our day. And we thank you for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered evil and conquered death, so that we might enjoy life now and life in eternity. Help us today to turn and trust in him, so that we might enjoy forgiveness for the past, a life with purpose in the present, and a future out of this world. For we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.